Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to the book of John, chapter number 12. John, chapter number 12. When you find that, would you stand with me as we read the Word of God this morning? John, chapter number 12. In John 12 is what we call the triumphal entry. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming into Jerusalem, and there's an air of excitement, and they're waving palm branches, and it's just exciting stuff. And there are people who've come from all over for the feast, and they've heard about Jesus, and they've heard of the miracles and the teaching. And I want you to look at verse 20. It says, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this new day that you've given to us. Thank you for the good time we had together in the Sunday school hour. And Lord, already in this service, God, it's just been encouraging. The singing's good. The spirit is good. It's just been a blessing to be here already. Lord, thank you for your mercy and your goodness to us. Lord, there's no way I could know the hearts of each person standing here in this room today. But it might be that there's somebody here today lost without Christ. And if that would be the case, Lord, I pray that you'd not allow them to leave here that way, but that today might indeed be the day of salvation for them. We'll thank you and praise you for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It is so good to be here with you. And as I said, we have been looking forward to it. We appreciate your pastor and his family so much and enjoy spending time with them, and it's good to see the Lewises. I've known Michael since he was a little boy. And he didn't even wear a tie to church today. That's my fourth point, wearing a tie to church today. But it's good to see the Lewises and good to see the Whites. Brother White is one of my favorite people in all the world, and he and his wife were my teachers in high school. Can you believe that? And they're only in their 40s right now. And they were my teachers in high school. I'm only 10. And so good to see them. What a blessing and encouragement. And good to see Brother Alan and his wife. And we'll have to take a peek at that new baby. And hopefully he looks... Is a boy or a girl? A little boy. Well, hopefully he still looks like his mother. That'd be a blessing. We'll pray for that. And just so good to see folks that we know and we love, and we're excited to be with you this morning. I see what time it is, and I don't care. John chapter 12, here they are, and these Greeks come, and they come to the disciples and say, we want to see Jesus. Sirs, we would see Jesus. I believe that is the desire of a lot of folks today. So, oh no, people don't even care. No, I think there are a lot of folks who really, genuinely would like to see Jesus. They'd like to hear what he has to say. They'd like to see what he does. Not some bad representation of him, but they would genuinely like to see Jesus. They really would. How is it that some of these heretical faith teachers and folks can get thousands of people to fill coliseums in cities all over our country where they come and see nothing but foolishness and heresy? How is that? Because a lot of folks would like to see Jesus. That's why. And they see something come into town and they think, maybe if I go there, I'll get a little glimpse of Jesus. And they walk away disappointed and heartbroken and discouraged. Others fill churches all over. I guarantee you, all over Milton, all over Pensacola, all over the area today, there are churches full. Why is that? Because people want to see Jesus. They want to get a little glimpse of who he really is, and they'd love to hear what he really has to say. And I hate to tell you, but most of them will walk away disappointed this morning. Most of them will walk away disappointed. And they'll say, that can't possibly be Jesus, and they're right. It's not. But why do people flock to all those things? Because they want to see Jesus. I saw a poll in the USA Today that said that Americans are more spiritual than they've ever been. And church attendance is at its lowest that it's ever been. You say, well, how do those two things go together? Well, when they talk about spiritual, they're not talking about believing the Bible. That's not what they're talking about. They're talking about a desire for things other than physical things, and that can take any form, New Age goofiness or weird religions or any kind of thing. And there's more of that today than ever before. More than ever. Why? Because people are looking for something real and genuine. And even if they don't know it, what they're looking for is Jesus. That's what their heart desires, and that's what they're looking for. That's been the heart cry of people down through the ages. Here in John chapter 12, these men said, we just want to see Jesus. That's all. We just want to see Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 14, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. You know, there have been people all down through history that wanted to get a little glimpse of God. Who wanted to see him. I'm going to do something a little unusual for a Sunday morning service this morning. I'm going to ask you to turn to several passages in your Bible. If you don't like to do that, that's a terrible shame, because that's what we're going to do. Genesis chapter number 12. I want you to look there. Genesis chapter number 12. This is the account of Abram. His name will soon be changed to Abraham in the passage, down just a few chapters. But he gets a little glimpse of God. He sees God. It says in Genesis chapter 12, verse number 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Abraham got a little glimpse of God. He saw God, and he saw him as the God of promise. And God made Abraham a great promise. He said, I'm going to make of you a great nation, and through you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And he did just that. God always keeps his promises. And by the way, while we're right there, Genesis 12, 3 is still in effect, by the way. We need to be careful what we do with God's chosen people, because God has not rescinded his promise. And he said he will bless them that bless the Abraham and his descendants, and he will curse them. That curse it. We'd just best be careful. We'd best be real careful. No nation turns against Israel and survives. None does. It doesn't work. So God comes and makes Abraham a wonderful promise. And Abraham saw him as the God of promise. Did you know he's still the God of promise? He is. The promises of God are still good. Amen. You can go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. And Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know what things he was talking about? He was talking about food and shelter and clothing. All the stuff that we spend all of our lives trying to get and get more of and hang on to. Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know what that is? That is a promise. Our God is still the God of promise. You can mark it down. How about Philippians 4:19? But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You know what that is? That's a promise. You can write that down. You can mark it down. And the same God that made promises to Abraham makes promises to us, and he will keep them. He will always keep them. So, but the economy's not so good, and things are a little rough, and maybe I've lost my job, or I'm going to lose my job. Doesn't matter. The promises of God are still good. Listen, right now, God may be using a job to provide your needs. If you lose that job, you know what will happen? God will use something else to provide your needs. But God will always provide. God will always provide. So, but I take care of myself. No, you don't. Everything you have is from God. From the very ability to get out of bed and go to that job, that came from God, and it can be gone that fast. It's the blessing of God and the provision of God. He is still the God of promise, and we can still depend on his promises. Abraham saw God as the God of promise. I want you to turn to the book of Isaiah, if you would. Here's another individual that got to see God. Isaiah chapter number 6. Verse 1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Abraham saw God as the God of promise. Isaiah got a little glimpse of God. And Isaiah saw God as the righteous, holy, exalted God. Can I tell you this morning, He is still that. He is still holy. He is still righteous. He is still high and lifted up. And by the way, if we try to present Him as anything other than that, then we are not representing Him accurately. Our desire today many times is to bring God down and make Him more like us so that He will appeal to the masses. Listen closely. You don't have to make God relevant to the culture. That's a mistake always. You have to make people relevant to God. It's not a matter of making God more like us. We don't need to do that. If we make Him more like us, then He's no longer who He was. He's holy and exalted. I was preaching in Montana last year, Missoula, Montana, last Christmas, right before Christmas. And we got a newspaper at the hotel on Sunday morning. And there was a picture on the front cover of a church that had started up the road in Kalispell, Montana. It was meeting in a theater downtown, and they had a big picture, and they had a real grungy looking rock band up there on this side, and the preacher was in a plaid shirt and these tight skinny leg jeans, and they had, the pulpit was made out of these metal poles, and hanging on the front of the pulpit was a skull, great big skull. They called it Skull Church. And that was on the front page of the paper, and they were talking about how they were being relevant to their culture there in Kalispell. And the first thing the pastor does when he gets up there is he announces that they need to, now I'm telling you more than I know, okay? They need to tweet about where they are and what they're doing. So everybody whips out their phones and their pods and pads and they tweet. They're being relevant. Listen, you don't have to do that. You don't have to bring God down to the level of some grungy skater in order to appeal to folks. He's already relevant. He's already relevant. He is still holy. He's still righteous. He's still exalted. He's still high and lifted up. You say, well, that's the Old Testament view of God. And so that's that old kind of stuff. Well, you can go over to 1 Peter chapter 1 if you'd like, verses 15 and 16. You know what it says there? I'll tell you what it says. It says, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Not I was holy, I am holy. You see, God is still holy and exalted and righteous, and that has not changed. Abraham saw God as the God of promise. Isaiah saw God as a holy, righteous, exalted God. But I want you to look now in John chapter 14. Because there were others who saw God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verse number 7. Jesus is talking to the disciples and says, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Now here we have the apostles. Can you imagine? I mean literally walking next to God in the flesh. What an amazing thing. Spending their days with Him, talking to Him, asking questions, getting answers, hearing Him teach, watching miraculous things occur. Can you imagine? They've been there. They've seen it all. They've heard it all. And they still don't get it. Philip said to Jesus, he said, if you just show us the Father, that'll suffice. You know, this is all nice, but you just show us God the Father. And Jesus said, Philip, have I been so long with you and you still don't get it? How could you not understand? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you've heard my words, you've heard the words of the Father. If you've seen the works that I do, you have seen the works of the Father. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? These apostles saw the Lord Jesus Christ. They got a little glimpse of God, and they saw Him as the miracle-working Savior. Can you imagine? Can you imagine seeing water turn to wine? I suppose if you were a skeptic, you could somehow try to explain that away and say that it wasn't what it was and all that kind of stuff. But when you're sitting in a boat in the sea, and Jesus comes out walking on the water, and you see that with your own eyes, and you watch Peter, one of your friends and compatriots, get out of the boat and sink, and Jesus lift him back up, and then get in the boat and calm the storm. It's kind of hard to explain that one away, isn't it? I mean, if you're standing there in the boat, it's kind of hard to push that one off to the side. How about when you're out on the hillside and you've already counted up all the food that's available, and Jesus says, just bring me the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And He starts breaking it apart, and then He hands you a basket of it to go pass out to people. And you bring that basket back, and He hands you another basket, and you go out. And next thing you know, 5,000 men beside women and children are full. Not just have they eaten, they are full. And you go away with 12 extra baskets. I mean, they didn't just hear about that. They were there. They saw it. They touched the bread and the fish that Jesus had just created out of thin air. He saw it all. And He still said, we need to see the Father. Can you imagine standing at the tomb of Lazarus? I mean, you're standing at the tomb. You don't know what's going to happen. Jesus knows what He's going to do, but you don't know what He's going to do. And all of a sudden, He says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, who's been dead 4 days, gets up and walks out of the tomb. These men were standing there when it occurred. This wasn't just something that they heard about. They were standing right there when it happened. And Jesus said, look down here in verse 11. He said, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. He said, Philip, if you won't just believe what I told you, believe me because of what you've seen happen. Believe me for the very work's sake. They saw Him as the miracle-working Savior. Did you know He's still the miracle-working Savior? He is. You say, oh, no, I don't believe that. I don't believe that He still does miracles. Well, shame on you. I feel sorry for you. I really do. Well, that miracle stuff, that's long gone. I don't buy that at all. Have you ever seen God provide for you? No. That's just because you don't recognize it, that's all. It's God that's providing. Have you ever seen God protect you? Nope, never have seen that. That's just because you weren't paying attention. He's still the miracle-working Savior. Most of the time when God protects us, we just don't know it. We really don't. We miss it altogether. We were in Alaska in January, as we normally are. And we were getting ready to fly back out. We were going, I forget where we were headed. I think we were flying into Washington. I had preached in Palmer, Alaska, Sunday night. I had to drive 4 hours back down to Soldotna. We were gathering up all our stuff, then driving back to Anchorage, flying out of Anchorage the next day. And we hit a moose. It was pretty exciting. It really was. I know you don't have moose here in Florida. You don't have moose here in Florida, do you? But we have moose. And usually when you say, you know, a moose, people think, oh, yeah, I know. I've seen deer. I know what that's like. No, trust me. We're not talking in the same category here. That's not the same thing. We're talking Chihuahuas and Great Danes here. That's not the same thing. So we were coming down the road, and it was a little after 1 o'clock in the morning. Everybody in the car was asleep except me. We were in this borrowed car from the church in Fairbanks, and in this Lincoln down low to the ground. And we were cruising along. It was, of course, it was January. There's ice on the road, and they had the cruise control set at about 60. And we're just zipping right along and having a wonderful time. And all of a sudden, there it was. We were less than 10 miles from the house. It was a little after 1 o'clock in the morning. We came up this little rise, and there it was. Everybody else in the car is asleep. Liz and the kids sound asleep. And it dawned on me, that moose was closer to me than the sound booth is back there. And we're going along 60 miles an hour. The road is icy. Just that fast, I thought, if I slam on the brakes, I will hit the moose. It's right in the middle of the road. There's no shoulder on either side, just ditch, and you get in the snow and boom, flip, roll, all the rest of it. If I slam on the brakes, I'll hit the moose broadside, and people die when you do that. That's what happens. The moose lands in the car, people die. So I thought, well, so this is how it happens. A moose on the road, just that quickly. And I thought, well, if I swerve into the ditch, we'll get caught in the snow. I'll hit a tree. People die. Awful. So I thought, well, I will just go around the moose. Now here's the moose standing in the center, hanging over both ends. And I swerved like that. And there was a bang, a loud bang. Bang! Real loud, real loud. And Liz woke up. And she said, "What happened?" And I said, "We hit a moose." And then I looked around and it dawned on me, we're still moving down the road at the same rate of speed, and all is well. We're going down the road. And I looked around a little more and I realized we had hit the moose, but we had hit the moose on that car, on that Lincoln. There's a little mirror that sticks out about this far. It's all the bigger it is right there on the driver's side, a little mirror. Used to be a little mirror stuck out there. That's what we hit the moose with. His head had to be over the car. His head had to be right over the top of the car. And we had to hit him either on the leg or the chest with that mirror as we went right under his head. Pretty amazing. And we just kept right on going. Not a scratch on the car other than that little mirror ripped off. There was mud all over the side of the car. Not even a clean spot. He never touched the side of the car. Just that little mirror. Don't tell me that our God is not still a miracle-working God. He most certainly... You say, well, what do you think happened? Was it just your tremendous driving skill? No. Nope. That's not an option. I think what happened is that God reached down and grabbed the moose and said, "You need to step back." Because the truth is, there was not enough room for us to go around that moose and not go out into the snow. There was not enough room. But we did it. How? God protected us, that's how. And He protects you all the time, too. And you just don't see it. We just need to start recognizing what God is doing more. Most of the time, God provides and God protects, and it just goes right past us because we don't even see it. We don't even see it. He's still the miracle-working Savior. Some of you don't buy it. I can tell by the look on your face. You're thinking, no, that does not count. That is not miraculous. That's not the real thing. Yes, it is. But if you don't believe me, I still feel sorry for you. Let's go a little further. How about salvation? Did you know that salvation is the greatest miracle that has ever occurred? By far. By far. The greatest miracle that has ever occurred. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." That is miraculous. That's miraculous. They say, well, that's not as big as some of the stuff Jesus did. That's not like walking on the sea. No, that's better than walking on the sea. Let me tell you why. Walking on the sea only lasted a little while. Then the storm was over. They got where they were going. And after that, it was nothing but a memory. Oh, it happened, but it was over. It was done. The feeding of the 5,000, when they all ate and those 12 leftover baskets were done, it was over and done. The miracle was over. How about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead? You said, that's the big one right there. Yep, that's a great one. But Lazarus died again. So, oh no, not, yeah, he did. If he were still alive, you'd know it, trust me. You'd know. No, he died again, and then it was just a story, just a memory. But when somebody trusts Christ as Savior, and they are made a brand new creature in Christ, and they are regenerated, that has no stopping place. It goes on forever and ever and ever and ever. That is the greatest miracle that has ever or will ever occur. The salvation of a lost soul. He is still the miracle-working Savior. I want you to go to the book of Acts, chapter number 7. Here's another individual who got a little glimpse of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. In this chapter, Stephen is preaching, and they don't appreciate it. The religious folks do not appreciate at all what Stephen is having to say, because it's making them look bad. And in Acts chapter 7, verse 54, it says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Can you get that picture in your mind? Stephen is standing there and he's preaching, and they're getting more and more angry as he preaches. And then he looks up when things are getting really rough. He looks up and he sees the throne of God. And he sees the Lord Jesus Christ standing on the right hand of God the Father, almost as if to say, just hang on, Stephen. It won't be long and you'll be here with me. It'll be all right. When Stephen looks up that day, he doesn't need to see promises and he doesn't need to see the righteousness of God and he doesn't need to see miracles. Stephen needs comfort. And he looks up and he gets comfort from the God of all comfort. And Jesus is standing there, saying, just wait, Stephen. It'll be okay in just a few minutes. And he tells them what he sees. And that sets them off. And so they grab him and they drag him out and they pick up stones and they start to hurl the rocks at him. It's kind of hard for us to imagine that because it just seems so awful, so terrible. And there he is on the ground and they're heaving the rocks at him and the rocks are hitting him and he says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And then an amazing thing happens in verse 60. It says, when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, I know that quite often in the New Testament, sleep, when it talks about a saved person, sleep, it's talking about them leaving this life and death. I just can't help but think that Stephen probably fell asleep. He's looked up. He's seen Jesus. He says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And then he just lays down, closes his eyes. And when he opens his eyes, he's standing there right next to Jesus. Can you imagine? I mean, closing your eyes with people all around you, throwing rocks at you, and opening your eyes, standing where you just saw, way up there. That was an amazing thing. Stephen looked. And he saw Jesus Christ. He saw comfort in his time of need. Can I tell you that he is still comfort in your time of need? You're not going to find comfort in a pill bottle or a liquor bottle. You're going to find comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only place you're going to find real comfort. It's the only place. He looks up and he sees Jesus. I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Because some of you may be going through a difficulty, a hard time. And I want to remind you of something wonderful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. It says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now look at verse 18, the last verse. "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." So all things are bad and they're getting worse. Yep, things are bad and they're getting worse. But you know what? Jesus is coming back. He is coming back. He's coming. You say, "Oh, but he didn't come last Saturday." Did you really expect that? Come on. Come on. I mean, I hope you didn't buy into that nonsense. What a bunch of foolishness. Did you even bother to see how the goofball came up with those calculations? That's the nuttiest thing I've ever seen in all my life. The guy didn't even believe the Bible to start with and has his whole salvation ideas based on works. His whole concept of salvation. He's not going when it really happens. Trust me. When it really happens, he's staying because he thinks he's working his way to heaven. He's a nutcase. Amen. Sorry to be so plain on Sunday morning, but he is a nutcase. Listen, don't buy into that stuff. Say, "Well, he didn't come back last Saturday, so he's not coming." Oh, no, he's coming. He is. As a matter of fact, he said, "You just hang on." It's almost as if you can look up and see Jesus standing there getting ready saying, "Hang on, it's all right." Just like Stephen looked up and Jesus was standing there ready to receive him. It's almost like Jesus is standing there now. And if you just look up a little bit, you'll see that he's standing there saying, "Hang on, don't worry about it. It'll be okay. You're going to be with me real soon. Everything will be all right." So, well, you just shouldn't think about it that way. It says right there, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." What a comforting truth. Jesus is coming back. Listen, if you're here today and you're not saved, you better get saved because Jesus is coming back. And he's not going to give you a date so you won't be able to plan the day before. You're not getting a date to hang it on. You better get ready now because it could be tonight. Amen? As a matter of fact, that'd be just fine with me. That'd be just fine. I know, the nutcase says that now it'll be in October. Trust me, not October. Not happening. A lot of things might happen on October 11th or whatever it is. That isn't one of them. Not, you say, "Well, how do you know that?" Because I believe with all my heart, God is not going to give some nutcase the satisfaction of guessing the right date. Amen? Even if he was going to do it on that date, he won't now. If I was God and you picked the right date, I'd on purpose move it. That's what I'd do. Amen. God can do that. He's not going to let some goofball guess the right date and take credit for that. There's no way in the world. Uh-uh. So, by the way, quit setting dates. Quit that. Because I don't want God to have to move it down the line further because of you. Amen. Amen. The sooner, the better. So you better get saved and be ready. And then it's a comfort to know that he's coming back. And he's coming back soon. Now I want you to go to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 23. I want to show you one more person. We'll be done. Luke chapter number 23. There are three individuals in the immediate passage. One is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's hanging on a cross. And he's dying to pay for your sin and my sin. The Bible says the sins of the whole world. On either side of him, there's a criminal. Somebody who is there to pay for their own sin and to receive the justice that's due them. Verse number 39, Luke chapter 23. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Here's this man, a criminal, somebody who is there because he deserves to be there. He's paying the penalty for his crimes. And he looks at Jesus and he said, "Lord, remember me. I believe you are who you said you are." And he looked, can you imagine looking at that moment when you know that your life is slipping away and turn and look in the face of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. And he saw him not as the God of promise, not as the exalted God on his throne, not as the miracle working Savior, not as comfort in time of need, but this man looked and he saw Jesus and he saw his only hope of salvation. He saw him as his only hope of salvation. Can I tell you this morning, he is still your only hope of salvation. "But I'm a good person." Doesn't matter. Jesus Christ is your only hope of salvation. "But I'm a church member." Doesn't matter. Jesus is your only hope of salvation. "But I've been religious all my life." Doesn't matter. Jesus Christ is your only hope of salvation. "But I'm such a wicked, vile person." Jesus Christ is your only hope of salvation. He's still the only hope of salvation. We used to have a little track in my home church there in Fairbanks, Alaska. It had a picture of a man on it, and he was kind of looking up toward the sky, and there was a bright light. And it said on there, "Someday you will stand before God." I liked that because it was kind of shocking. You know, and sometimes folks just need to wake up and think of what's coming. And the truth is, someday you will stand before God. So it would be wonderful to get to see God and to see Jesus face to face. You will one day. We all will one day. Every single person that's ever walked the face of the earth will stand and look God directly in the face one day. But how you see Him on that day is determined completely and solely by how you see Him now. If you see Him now as your only hope of salvation and you put your faith and trust in Him, then one day you'll see Him face to face as the loving Savior, as the loving God that welcomes you into His presence for all eternity. But if you don't see Him as your only hope of salvation here, you will see Him one day. But you will see Him as the righteous judge of the universe. The Bible says you'll be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. The truth is, one day you will stand before God. And you will see Him face to face. But how you see Him now determines how you will see Him then. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. In Philippians chapter 2, it tells us that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You'll either do that out of love and admiration or you'll do it against your will. But you'll do it one day. You will see Him face to face and you will declare who He is. And He will either be your Savior or your judge. Which will it be for you? If you want to stand before Him one day and be welcomed into His presence for all eternity, the good news is salvation is still available through the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross of Calvary. And you can walk out of here today having seen God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and seen Him as your personal Savior. There's no other hope. There's no other way. There's no second plan for you to make it into heaven one day. Just one. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question for you is, how do you see Him today? If you've never seen Him as your only hope of salvation, you've never met Him as your personal Savior, today could be the day of salvation for you. Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy to us. Goodness and Your mercy to